I've spent a lot of time lately thinking about influence. There's a possibility that it's a factor of the gray in the beard. It used to be gray up here, but it's gone now, so I can't blame that. And I've been thinking specifically in the last week about the people who have influenced my life. In my devotional time on Monday morning, I was reflecting on people who have been a blessing to me, and I was thanking God for that. And I was amazed when I sat down and started to write the names of people who have just in various ways been the gift of God to me. I make it a practice every day in my prayer time to write down at least three things I'm grateful for, and they can't be something I've been grateful for in the last 30 days. I mean, after all, God's mercies are new every morning, right? And so, as I'm thinking about influence, and as I was writing names, and I can't list all the names in the time we have now, I gave God praise for a lady named Ethel McQuiston, whom you probably have never heard of. She was an elderly lady in my dad's first pastorate in Freedom, Pennsylvania, who I watched minister to people that society kind of cast away. She and her husband, Albert, way up in their 80s, had foster children and were just grace. Reverend Herbert Livingston, white-haired minister in a retired minister in a church in my teen years. I watched Brother Livingston when he would pray in church, literally call down heaven around us. And I will never forget to the day I go home to meet Jesus, him catching me on the way out of that church the Sunday morning I left to go to Trevecca Nazarene College then for the first time, and him say to me, "Young man, if you go off to that college and that cemetery and get so educated, you're no earthly good. I am going to kick you in your hip pockets." The image today still makes me laugh. Just God. Some of them you do know. Dr. Charles Strickland, ministering at a camp meeting when I was a teenager. Dr. Hal Cawthron, my advisor and friend at Trevecca Nazarene College, who my senior year interceded for me so I could finish and became a lifelong mentor, a hero of mine. Dr. Morris Weigelt, who always manages to show up in my life exactly when I need him most to speak something powerfully into my life. Dr. Paul Bassett, this story I'll tell. I left seminary about 5 credit hours short. I got offered a church and maybe shouldn't have taken it, but I did, thinking that I would finish up my seminary education by extension and graduate with no problems. Well, I managed to stretch that 1 year into 3 more. And graciously, my church paid for me to drive out to Kansas City for my graduation from Maine. Well, as we're standing in line at Olathe College Church, I looked across and there was the student line, and way across the fellowship hall was the faculty line to go into the service. And I saw Dr. Bassett look up and sprint across that fellowship hall on a direct line from me to me, where, and I only had him for 3 classes the entire 3 years I was there. He grabbed me by the hand. I thought he was going to tear my arm off. And he said, "Mr. Roxby, I am so glad to see you here. I was very much afraid you would not make this day." And then proceeded to rehearse my pastoral history up to that point, good and bad. And he said, "I want you to know I prayed for this day, and I am so glad to see you here." And then there's another person you've never heard of, Mary Margaret Myers. She was my great grandmother. Never met her. She died in 1950. What I know from the family stories is in the last 10 years of her life, when my great grandmother was bedfast, all she could do was pray. And she prayed this prayer over and over and over again. Lord, give me preachers. To this day, that prayer has been answered at least six times over, and I'm one inheritor of that. What each one of these people and so many others in my life have in common, they appeared at significant points in my life, oftentimes when I was struggling greatly, and they spoke life to me. In my devotional this week, I came across this passage that has just captivated me, and I want to share it with you today. It's in Genesis chapter 45, and I'm going to read the first seven verses of Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are five more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." You know the story of Joseph well. If anybody in history had a reason to be angry or bitter, it was probably Joseph. Admittedly, family dynamics played a lot into that, but he suffered so, from being sold away into slavery, not killed, the jail, working his way up in Pharaoh's house. If there was ever a person that had a right to be bitter and angry, it was Joseph. But at the end of this story here in 45, we find quite the opposite. Joseph comes to his brothers in a most magnanimous fashion and has a perspective that few people have. So as I was meditating on this passage, and the verse that captivated me is there at the tail end of verse 5, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." And in my devotional, I ran across this quote, and it has leapt off the page the very same day. Before I read this, I was praising God for all of these people in my life. 10 minutes later, I read this quote from this passage. I just want to share it with you. It's from my devotional book, Feasting on the Word. Year C, it's on page 125. The quote says, "The last phrase, to preserve life, is an effort to render a simpler, as usual, Hebrew construction that might also be rendered as to save lives or for sustenance." And this is what just jumped out at me. However, it may be that the Septuagint version and the literal English counterpart, in their stark simplicity, make the point best. God sent me before you for life. God sent me before you for life. That hit me squarely between the eyes. As a pastor, as a professor, as a coach, it is so easy in the day-to-day to get caught up and I won't show you my desk, but if you look, there are projects all across my desk. I've got a to-do list, and to get focused on that and forget the purpose we're here to be God's grace in the life of someone else. I praise God for a dozen or more people that have been the road signs of God's grace in my life. And so here's Joseph, who has every right to be angry and bitter. Yet he stands in front of his brothers, having done a little bit of scheming to get his brothers there, and proclaim God's higher purpose to all that he had been through in his life, literally everything that he had been through. He praised God for and said God had a higher purpose. He had a clear sense that God used all of the events of his life so that he could stand before them in their moment of crisis and be life to his father and mother and brothers and their households. And whatever his brother's intentions were, and they weren't good, whatever Potiphar's intentions were, or Potiphar's wife, or the butler and the baker in the jail, whatever their intentions were, God had different intentions. God had been acting in Joseph's life all of those years to bring him for this moment to be life in the life of his family. God has been acting in Joseph's life to bring life. God is a God of life. And I'm not saying anything that we don't know, that we don't think of every day. It's why we gather together in this great community to help people live that calling to be God's agents of life in the world. What each one of this dozen or so people that I praise God for have in common from all walks of life across literally 70 years is that God used them to speak life into my soul. At times, and some of those times were so bleak, people who loved Jesus, people who loved me, became a conduit for God's grace and to pour God's life into somebody that was hurting in ways that they couldn't ever imagine. Literally, they kept me going. They encouraged me in my walk. They encouraged me in my calling, in my pursuit of God's vocational call in my life. They were literally reflections of God's glory and God's love. They were the instruments of God's life in me. And what I want to encourage you with today is just in these few moments on a Wednesday morning to remind us all that we're called to be the instruments of God's life-giving love in our world, in our vocation, and in our calling. My last semester that I taught happened to be this spring. And as I've been reflecting on this all week, thinking about this moment, I had a student that semester who it would have been very easy to get lost in the cracks. She was having an awful term. Her mother went into hospice. Ultimately, her mother died. There was sickness in her family. She got behind in her work, but we kept in contact. And it was, if memory serves me right, it was her last class. And that happened to me. And God just really laid it on my heart that that's one instance that I know about. I wonder across the years I've been teaching, and this world is so hard because you see faces, you read assignments, you know, you see posts, but I wonder sometimes how much is going on behind the scenes. That maybe the calling of God for me and for us in those times is not to be so much Professor Roxby as to be that person who can speak God's life into their moment and to be that encouragement. I mean, after all, doesn't Jesus say to us, I am the life? I am the life. We who are followers and participants in that life of God are called to be purveyors of the very life of Jesus Christ in everything we do. It occurred to me as I looked at over the prayer list Susan sent out for this morning, there are probably some folks on this list, maybe in the room this morning, that they need a little life infusion this morning, in desperate need of that. And we might be the very ones that God has positioned through the circumstances of our life, through whether past or current, to be the ones who infuse that life of God into someone's life that we know. It is so easy to get caught up in deadline, in preparation, in all the things we do with running a classroom and operating a college, that we lose sight of our primary call, the call to be a purveyor of the life of Jesus Christ for our students, for our faculty colleagues, for the staff, and for our world. And I would say there's no higher calling. So there's two things I'd like you to take away from our time together in the Word this morning. The first is this: God sends us into the world where He has us located to be life. He calls us to be life to our students, to our congregants, to the staff, our faculty colleagues, to the people around us. I would encourage you today to ask God to show you specifically that place where you can be that life infusion in someone else's life. But here's the second takeaway this morning. God sends other people into our life to be His life to us as well. And if this morning you're one of those who needs that life infusion, I just encourage you to find those people. We are so awful at opening ourselves up to the help others give us sometimes. I say sometimes, half in jest, that pastors are the biggest liars on the face of the earth. I don't know how many times in my years of ministry I've gone to district meetings or, you know, different conferences, and you meet people you haven't seen. How are you doing? And I'm doing fine. I serve the greatest church anywhere. And you look at the assembly book and say, if that's good, and I'd hate to see bad. And we mask what's really going on inside when God has a deeper plan for us. When He has that plan for somebody else to be the conduit of His blessing in our lives, in our hearts, to fill us with that fresh energy, that fresh love, sometimes just the blessing to know that someone else cares. I want to encourage you to find that person in your life. Open yourself to them so you can receive the gift of life that God has for you today. And in the words of the great theologian Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that.